Let's turn to a couple places this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Corinthians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 5. First Thessalonians 4, 2 Corinthians 5. We'll begin with 1 Thessalonians first. In the passage about the rapture, it, by the way, is a pre-trib rapture. It says in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the sure promises that we have from the Word of God, as sure as the promise of salvation, as sure as the assurance of our depth of sin and of all that awaits the lost, Lord, we have the assurance of a second coming of Christ and of a resurrection of our mortal bodies if we pass on before you come back. We thank you for that, Father. We've had an interesting week here. I pray that you might comfort the hearts of the saints. Think about the Ladadios down in Mississippi in particular as they are gone through a tragic loss, Father, of instantaneous type nature. And those are kind of hard to swallow because you don't get a chance to say goodbye. But I pray that you might bless as we embark here for a little while. And may you help us to consider these things carefully, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you all know the history. It's been quite a week this week. We were packing up, getting ready for bed on Tuesday night, and Frank texted me that Barb's mama died on Wednesday morning. That was Tuesday night. On Wednesday morning at 7, Paulo called me to say that Annalisa had suddenly been taken. Dr. Ruckman died on Thursday, and then I went up to see Jason Shelton's mom up in Princeton on, I guess that was Thursday. And we sat and talked for a minute. She said that she had just lost one of her kin had died, and she hadn't heard about Dr. Ruckman yet, so I talked to her, and she cried about that because Doc had been important to her, too. But many of you, maybe all of you by this point, have suffered close and intimate losses. I know that we can go down. I'm not going to try to go through, and I didn't in my mind try to go through and think of everybody or name anybody, everybody, but both my mom and dad died before I crossed my 30th birthday. Again, we were all aware that Mrs. Jensen passed here a month or so ago. I know that if you talk to the Dunbars very long, it doesn't take very long for them to bring up the fact that they lost their daughter to cancer all those years ago and stuff. They still remember that. And you consider all those things without trying to be pitiless or unfeeling. As time goes by, ladies and gentlemen, more and more people are added to that number that we know on the other side. Amen? And so it is. It's a cycle of life. We know three ladies here in church right now. They're going to be bringing forth children here soon. And we just saw, you know, this is just weird because I don't know if it was Wednesday night here, or maybe my wife said it to me, you know, after we learned about Annalisa, and of course Barb's mom had already died, and somebody said, well, things happen in three. I went, oh no, you know, and didn't think any more about it till Doc on Thursday. But so it is. I mean, we have ladies with child here. Meanwhile, the throng of names that I know on the other side continue to grow. For many, strikes us early. Again, I have attended a long string of funerals long before I was a preacher, long before I was grown. I don't know how many now of great grandfathers and great aunts and great uncles and all those sort of things. But as life proceeds, the losses accumulate and creep nearer and nearer and become kind of a settled reality. We expect, you know, folks to pass on at times, and they do. And I'm just glad that for a Christian, how you face those losses and how you view those losses changes considerably. Now, it would be plain that for somebody that is lost that dies, or for somebody that is lost that sees somebody die that's lost, there simply is no comfort. I have nothing to offer you. I am promised of a lake of fire that burns hot. I'm promised of a hell for the lost. And I can't offer you a single solitary comfort if you're lost, or if you know somebody that's lost, that died. I'm sorry. I wish there was something to say that was nice and that was soothing, but there really isn't something to say. But now, ladies and gentlemen, that's not your case, most of you here. You're saved. And that changes the complexion of things a great deal. Amen? I mean, you take somebody who doesn't make it, you know, a young child, a baby that only makes it a few minutes or a few hours after it's born, to a fatal illness of somebody in their youth like Annalisa Laudadio. Sometimes people die in the prime of their life by some disease or else by some accident or some fatality somehow. A sudden passing. Others, as they grow elderly and more weak, you just understand there's going to be an eventual passing of the aged. And these two passages mention those things. You have the assurance that for those that are dead, that Jesus Christ, in Christ, that Jesus Christ will bring them back with Him when He comes to get us. And if I go before He comes to get us, I'm coming back with Him to get you. And so I'm glad for that. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's a great joy. It's a great privilege. I'd like to preach to you this morning for a little while on what the death of the righteous testifies of. What the death of the righteous testifies of. By the righteous, I don't mean the self-righteous. I mean those that have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm including those that are saved. I'm including those that are safe. Little babies, the mentally retarded that don't have an understanding, but the saved and the safe. Okay? Now, I'm going to have you turn to Psalm 116 for a moment, if you would. Paulo called me yesterday to inform me of things and where they stood. By the way, he sounded very, very well, very good. And we talked about this a little bit. Psalm 116, verse 15. I'm going to talk to you about what the death of the righteous testifies of. It says in Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Now, look, we don't like death at all. We don't like anything about death. We look to it as a dreaded thing. It's for us, mortal men, an everlasting, it seems, predator. It's always on the hunt. It's always skulking outside the light, just on the edge of the darkness and the light, and like some big cat, it's sitting there all hunched down with its long muscles roped up under it, stalking, ready to spring at some juncture in the future. It's always taking somebody, and we know that eventually it'll become a very intimate dance between ourselves and death. Amen? And it's never welcomed, really welcomed, unless it gives relief from pain, that sort of thing. We tend to view death like that. To us, death is a thief. To us, death is a bringer of pain. To us, death is a cruel, insidious thing. It's a bringer of sorrow, a bringer of misery. And it brings us loss. But it's really, really important to see in verse 15. That is not how God looks at it at all. If somebody's saved, in verse 15, the Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." It says that those deaths, not their Please don't misunderstand now. I know I can find in my Bible that life is important to God, that my life is important to God. And I can find in my Bible where fruitfulness and service and innocency and personal righteousness and those sort of things are attributes that He appreciates and honors. But the Bible says this singularly, that it's the death of His saints that are precious in His sight. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not just the martyr's death. It's not just some fiery sacrifice. It's not just suffering. It says that the death of His saints is precious. Now, I was telling Paulo about it for a minute yesterday, and he broke down and meant something to him. Because who's trying to make sense of Annalisa being pulled out of here? Well, ladies and gentlemen, it just means that God wanted her. It means that He gathered her. He wanted her with him. And that's all it means. It may mean other things as well, but the Bible says precious in the Lord's sight is the death of His saints. The death of them. It's something precious to God. It's not a throwaway. It's not always a punishment. It's not always a chastisement. It's not always somebody being stricken. Sometimes it's a reward, and God celebrates when it happens. Not that you sorrow. Doesn't celebrate that you must sorrow, but He celebrates to have the saints, the righteous, with Him. Again, we tend not to look at it that way. To us it's loss and tears and sorrow, something to be endured. It's a trial of grief. It's long months of pain after it's all said and done. But to the Lord, it's a gathering of His own. To the Lord, it's a joy. It's Him desiring their presence. It's a home a-going. And it's worthwhile to remember, because the death of the righteous testifies to the preciousness of a saint's death. So whether it be a child that barely makes it past the mouth of the womb for just a few minutes or a few hours or a few days, or whether it be a teenager that is suddenly taken, you know, in their youth before they have a chance to have a husband or a wife and children and contribute to society the way we all hope that we can one day, or whether it be some battle-scarred, worn-out old saint. It's the death of the saint that's precious to God. It's worthwhile to remember. I'd like to point out something else to you. Look in John 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 2 will suffice us. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I want to say that the death of the righteous says something about your vision for home. Says something about your vision for home. We all have a theological concept in our church here of being strangers and pilgrims in this life. We know this world is not our home. We know we have a home far away. We know that heaven is our home. We know that our citizenship is there and not here. And I'm sure that if we passed out a little test along that line, most everybody here that can read and write could probably pass that test, because you've been taught those things. But you stop and think about it. Here I've been saved for all these years, for 45 years now. And you know, I've never seen that city. I never have. It's home, but I've never seen it. I try to imagine what really a 1,500 mile, not squared, but cubed, city must be like. I mean, it's three dimensions. And the Bible says the streets are of gold, and that the glory of the Lord lights the thing. And I wonder if that gold is transparent. And I don't have the imagination for it. I really don't. I've never been there. I've never seen it. I can try to imagine it, and maybe the way I imagine it's right, and maybe the way I imagine it's wrong. I have no real concept of a mansion. I have been in a couple of swanky places before, I guess. But when I start trying to imagine what the doors of my mansion are, it doesn't do me any good to imagine it, because that may not be the way the Lord's building it. When I push the doors open of my mansion into that foyer, I have no clue what kind of furnishings to even expect. You see, I have nostalgic memories of home. I've been there. I live there. The old house that's now burnt down and been gone for years. I have nostalgic memories of parents and brothers. Well, brothers. I didn't have one. Sisters, other people's brothers. You know, I have memories of Christmas and Thanksgiving and all those things there. Nostalgic memories, because I was there, I saw those things. But when you stop and think about it, we walk by faith and not by sight, and heaven is populated with things that we've never seen. And as far as knowing them intimately, personally, by touching them and being in their presence, I mean, we have Jesus, I understand, but it's hard to long for home, a home you've never seen, and nothing you've ever touched. So what the Lord does to fix that is He gradually, as your life progresses, populates that place with people that you know, so you can long for it more. I would very much look forward to meeting Abraham. I want to meet the Tachmonite, Adino the Esnite. I want to shake the hands of a guy that can beat 800 Philistines at one time. I want to meet Paul, but I haven't met him yet. But there are people in heaven that I know that are there. Mom and Dad, the first girl I ever led to Christ at 10. Barney Riley, Dave Toutant, Bud Darling, Rex Harrison. And you know, for Barb, well, her mom's there. For the Daddios, Aunt Lisa now. For those of you that are young, you're 12, 14, 15, somebody's there that's your age that grew up in this church. For the Littles, the Nelsons, the Hoggers, the Williams, Tenney's there. For the Jensens. I'd like to say something else. Besides that about your vision for home, I'd like to say, without a verse really here, says something about a real cause versus vanity. David said, is there not a cause? You have in this world people that waste everything. And there are a few that bear fruit. There are those that know true success, and others, abject failures. Had this sequence of deaths here this week. And I don't know, you all know, I'm sure, but somebody else died this week. In fact, he died the same day that Doc died. And by all accounts, he's a legend. Admired as a genius by all of his peers. He's a shoe-in for a Hall of Fame somewhere. He's got a legacy emblazoned on record labels and musical charts all over this world. And he died on Thursday and Minnesota, as a stupid state, put on her garb of mourning and got in their cars and went down to Paisley Park to his estate and stood outside with candles, I guess, and paid homage to his passing. He's been eulogized continually since Thursday, not only on local media, but on national media. I've heard various things about it on the radio, national media. His name was Prince. He was a reprobate, as far as I know. I know for a fact that he died a Jehovah's Witness. Anytime, I wouldn't know a song of his if you played it for me. Every time I saw a snapshot of him, he had some bimbo hanging on him. So I think I know what that means. And what I know it means is this guy was an absolute zero. For all of his fame, for all of his public accolades, he was a zero. He lived 57 years in absolute vanity and waste and never accomplished anything that will count for a whiff of wind anywhere. His name was Prince. He didn't know God and he died without him, as far as I know. And if that's the case, then he died and is burning in hell today. Talk about a waste. Talk about no cause, an abject failure. Talk about the world, you know, singing your accolades when there's nothing to sing about. Now, the same day he died, there's a guy that died that has taught 3 or 4 generations of people the Bible. A man, in some cases a son, and in some cases a son's son, taught him the Bible. Put hundreds of men in pulpits and on mission fields across the world. He has affected absolutely countless lives. Much hated, much criticized, but very, very seldom answered. That's the way it went with Doc. That's the way it went. Made nearly 60 years worth of scholars run every time he walked in. Started pounding them with a King James Bible, just bloody, just bruising them bloody. But now there's a man that found a cause, and there was a man that finished a fight and succeeded. And it's not my job to designate him as being great. He was great to me. Whether or not the Lord considers him great, we'll wait till the judgment seat of Christ. But you have there compared 2 men that died the same day. And one was the devil's man, and one was the Lord's. And one was a waste, an absolute waste of oxygen. And the other one was the furthest thing from it. Here you have Annalisa, a child of 15. Paulo said she was not only praying and planning a mission trip, she was planning to go to the mission field. Saved young, never had a boyfriend. And somehow, for some reason, died before her body hit the ground. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you consider that some sort of failure, you're wrong. Because that's a success. That's somebody that's pure, that's saved, that died, and went home because God wanted her with him. There's Mrs. Jensen. Raised her family, raised her grandkids, loved her husband, went home to be with the Lord. That's not a failure. That's a greater woman than Elizabeth Taylor, will ever be. It says something about the preciousness of the saint's death. It says something about a vision for home. It says something about a real cause versus genuine vanity. If you'll take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There's something else that the death of the righteous testifies of. 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The death of the righteous, the death of the saint, says something about a trust and a stewardship left us. Says there that it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. I have heard 30 plus years worth of negativity and criticism and cynicism about a guy, as far as I'm concerned, that has as much to do humanly with me being in the spot that I stand spiritually today as anybody ever affected me. In that regard, he is more a father to me than my own father. And 30 plus years of criticism and such, you know, when I try to evaluate or summarize Dr. Ruckman, to me, and I read his books and all his books and listened to him for years and heard repeats for years and sat with him at dinner tables more than once. He preached for us and I preached for him. And as far as I'm concerned, all Doc ever cared about was being faithful. That's it. I think it's all summarized in just being faithful. Now, who will be faithful now? You say, well, Donovan's in place. It's Donovan's job. You know, this thing is not like changing a tire. No one man fills another man's shoes entirely. It's not like exchanging a part for a part. You say, well, Brother Gip, I'll step up to the plate. Brother Peacock, I'll step up to the plate. And Pastor, you've written a book. Maybe you can step up to the plate. Yeah, well, what about you? You see, you're called to be as much a steward of the mysteries of God as anybody you can name, dead or living. Mrs. Jensen passed on and passed on a mantle. Somebody else gets to now be the elderly, gracious grandmother in church. I wonder if you're prepared, ladies, as you pass your 35th birthday and your 40th and then your 45th and your 50th and then your 60th, if you're prepared to take the mantle of those that have fallen, where young ladies need a gracious maternal example in godliness. Annalisa, she won't get to go on that mission trip. Another teenager may get to. Annalisa never had a boyfriend. Pure as the driven snow in that respect. I wonder if there's another 15-year-old that'll take up her mantle. I wonder if there's another teenager that will respond to godly parenting and instruction the way she did. I wonder. See, there's gaps to be filled now. They increase by the day. There's an accumulating number passing over to the other side. And somebody here has to step in. Everybody here grows older. And as you grow older and older, the number accumulates there. But man, you have a stewardship here. There's a gap to fill here. There's a shortness of time here. You may not have any more time than Aunt Elisa had. Where, look around the room and there are all kinds of folks that know people that have died much earlier than other people in this room. There's a shortness of time. And you don't know how much you've got. The death of the righteous says something about the trust the stewardship left us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This will be my last point. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We can read verse 10 in the context of Christians and only Christians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, verse 10, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. One of the things that the death of the righteous testifies is that it reminds us of the final reconciliation of affairs. Peter Sturgis Ruckman died a much loved man, but a much maligned man. Boy, I tell you what. They have excoriated him for his language, for his attitude, for his combativeness. They've taken him to task in some regards to his doctrine. Some found inconsistency in him. Some knew some of his faults and failures. He was not, in some regards, the most successful family man in the world. And you don't have to worry about that stuff. In that regard, I'm glad he's gone. I'm glad his battle's over. There's one thing for sure now, you don't have to worry, all that stuff will be ironed out at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what? There are those that will say now, yeah, well, he'll get his. Yeah, he'll get his and you'll get yours. And you may wish that you'd attended to more of your business than you had his by the time it's all over. Because whatever else the case, it's in the Lord's hands now. I'll tell you this. All the accounts will be zeroed out. All the things that are inconsistent will be reconciled in his life and mine. You know, Barb's mom passed on Tuesday, and we found out late in the game that she was a Christian. Some of you that know a little bit of the story, because Barb's told you, knows that Barb's mom led a conflicted life, and that there was admixture of fruit and so on and so forth. Well, all those sums and quotients and inequities will all be ironed out. All those wrinkles will be taken care of. Because we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All that stuff will be squared away. Aren't you glad? What you need to attend to is your business, not somebody else's. You know, when Dad died, Dad left kind of a mess, because he was a lifelong farmer and had lifelong debts and so on. There was an intertangled nature to the family affairs, because Dad married, after Mom died, Dad married Mom's sister. And our families were close, but suffice to say that my aunts, my mom's sister's sons, didn't take to some of Dad's fathering as well as I. And so when Dad died, there were debts and family entanglements, resentments, things said, And somebody had to resolve the debt and all that kind of thing, and all of us were gone. Kim and I were gone. Kim was in China, and we were up here and stuff. And, you know, it was a pretty rough time in our family there for a while because we had cousins and stuff running around talking ugly and talking mean about a guy who was really, really a truly fine man, one of the most patient men you'll ever meet. Say, well, Fulton, that's my dad's name, Fulton should have been more foresightful. He should have been more prudent. Don't you think you should be too? Because the fact of the matter is, we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ on the same ground. And you know, there, one thing about it, once you're there, the battle's over. And once you're there, all those wrinkles are going to be ironed out. You're going to get to put on that wedding garment, and it's going to be beautiful. But knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. For that accumulating throng of names and people that I know in heaven on the other side, they make heaven a little more real for me. And I know that we will all one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the death of the righteous testifies of some things. I hope I've given you something to think about here. I've been able to comfort the sorrowing a little bit. Pray for Paulo and Linda, the kids, as they go through a hard time. But it is a blessing to know there's a home in heaven. It ought to be a blessing to you to know that anybody that you've quote-unquote lost, you've not lost. Now, if they're lost, if they're unsaved, I can't comfort. I don't have anything for comfort on that. But for the young'uns that died too early, and for friends that passed too quickly, for folks that were removed instantaneously without expectation, for those that suffered long months, mom and dad, you know, and the sorrow was long because the pain was long. Ladies and gentlemen, there's hope. You're going to see them again. And the death of the righteous should testify of some things, not the least of which their death is precious to God. Don't you feel like you've had them stolen from you? Don't you dare think that God was wrong. He wasn't wrong. He was right. He has the right to recall someone he wants with him. For what reason, God? It's none of your business what reason. If he wanted you to know, he'd have told you. But he took them because he wanted them, because they were precious to him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for the